We're doing Parshat Vayera. It's the first time we're learning a Parsha this semester, so the general way in which we do Parsha classes is we quickly run through the Parsha and then we go through them in more depth. My goal is to discuss the commentaries other than Rashi. My assumption is that you will go through Rashi on your own. Rashi is so important that I assume everyone's going to do it. If not, then I would take the time for us to learn Rashi. Our goal is to cover the parsha, the stories, and within the stories to understand the many opinions of the commentaries. You're welcome to check online. I have notes which summarize which commentaries I'm quoting when. For the sake of brevity, I try not to stress this is this commentary and that's that commentary. You could look it up all online. Being that you guys are a very serious group, I hope to be able to go through the parsha very quickly. If you find that I'm talking too quickly, slow me down. And if there are words I use in Hebrew that need translations, so tell me, and I'll be happy to translate them. Our parsha is Parshas Vayera. We have encountered Avram Avinu. Avram was born in the year 1948. In last week's parsha, Avram was 70 years old when he had the great vision at the conclusion of the parsha, the Bris Bein Absarim. Then he went back to Haran and left again at age 75, where Hashem told him, Lech Lecha, to leave his land. Avram was promised at the conclusion of last week's parsha that he would have a son, and Avram fell on his face and laughed. Avram was also made, he had the covenant with Hashem that he would have the land of Israel, and he was given the covenant. The word bris means covenant, the covenant that comes with the circumcision. So Avram circumcised, as did the rest of his family. And that brings us into Parshas Vayera. At the beginning of this week's parsha, Yishmael is 13 years old, Avram is 99 years old, and Avram is circumcised and bleeding. His three best friends, Aner, Eshkol, and Mamre, all circumcised and died, bled to death. And nonetheless, Avram had the courage to move forward and circumcise. And so our parsha begins with Avram in severe pain, bleeding, sitting at the entrance to his tent. And it's a broiling hot day. And Hashem shows up and doesn't say what Hashem said. And then he sees three men. He runs towards them. He invites them. He says, come eat something. They come and they eat. And he serves them meat. He sends Yishmael to prepare the meat. And he asks Sarah to prepare matzah for them, and he quickly prepares the food. It's the middle of the day. They're probably on their rush to keep going. And they ask him, where's Sarah? He says, she's in the tent. He says, I'll be back in a year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah hears it, and she laughs. God asks Avram, why did Sarah laugh? You'll see. I can do anything. In a year, you will have a child. Avram asks Sarah, why'd you laugh? And Sarah lies. She says, I didn't laugh. And the men leave for Sodom, and they're going to turn Sodom upside down and destroy it. And God says, I have to reveal Avram what I'm about to do. He tells Avram he's going to overturn Sodom. Avram pleads, maybe there are 50 righteous people, 5 cities, 10 in each city. God says, nope, I wouldn't overturn it if there were 50, maybe 45, nope, 40, nope, 30, nope, 20, nope, 10, nope, oh, that's it. Avram has nothing left to claim. There were 9 people in the time of the flood. Noah and his family were 9 righteous people, and there was still a flood, and Avram doesn't feel he can say anything. And with that, God leaves the conversation. And so the angels keep going, and Lot sees them. He sees these angels in the form of men. He invites them into his house. The people of Sodom hear of this. They surround the house. They say, give over the people who came to you. Lot comes out of his house and says, please, take my daughters. Don't take them. And the men say, no, we want to rape your 2 guests. And Lot begs them. They came to my house, to my protection. Don't do this. And the men refuse. Lot is risking his life to protect his guests. The angels stick their hand out, draw Lot into the house and tell him, call whatever relatives you have because we're turning over this city. They cause all the people outside to be blind, and even though they're blind, they keep coming with their sticks and stones trying to find the entrance to the house, which the angels make impossible. They can't find it. They keep searching all night long. Lot slips out of the house and he tries talking to his daughters and sons-in-law, and he says, you know, God's going to overturn this city. And they think he's nuts. So the day is about to break, and the angels tell him, quick, who's here? And Lot says, wait, I need one more thing. And he keeps trying to take a little bit more money. He loved his money. And they say, nope, time's come. And they grab his hand, his wife's hand, his 2 daughters' hand. They take him out of the city, and they say, run to the mountains. Don't look back, because we will overturn the city. And his wife turns and looks back, and she becomes a pillar of salt. Lot runs with his 2 daughters. He says to the angels, there's this city here that's a younger city than the rest of the city. It has less sins. Maybe you could let this city go. And they say, fine, we'll let the city go. Lot goes to Tzar with his two daughters, and then he says to himself, wait a second, maybe as they continue sinning, they'll be overturned as well. So he runs up to a cave with his two daughters, and his daughters think that's it, the world's over, the whole world's been overturned. Lot's daughters give him wine to drink, and then the older one sleeps with him, and then the younger one sleeps with him, because they figure they have to keep the world going, the whole world's destroyed. And they have children, they name the children Moab and Ammon. So Avram travels, and he comes to the Philistine territory, and Avram again says that Sarah is his sister, and again Sarah is taken by Avimelech, and Hashem shows up in a dream and tells him, you're going to die for this woman, and he says, I didn't know, he kept telling everyone she's his sister, and then Avimelech gives her back, and Avimelech calls in all his servants, he says, look, God told me we're all going to die over this, and he calls Avram and says, what'd you do this, why'd you do this to me? And Avram says, I saw you're not God-fearing people, I was scared you'd kill me over her, and she actually is my relative. So Avimelech gives him a bunch of gifts, and Avram prays on behalf of Avimelech, and then Avimelech and his family are all cured, because Hashem caused all their apertures to close. They couldn't have children, they couldn't go to the bathroom, they were all in tremendous pain, and now when Avram prays for them, they're all cured, and then Sarah too is cured. She has a child, Yitzchak. Avram makes a big party, and then when Yitzchak is weaned, he makes a big party, and then Avimelech comes, and they make a pact that there will be peace for three generations. Hashem says, who are you to make a peace treaty with the nations of the land? Come, you think you have a son, you know what's going on, you can make peace treaties, you could foresee the future. Avram, please, I want to ask you a favor. Take that son and offer him before me. And Avram is given 3 days' journey. He leaves, he takes his son 3 days' journey, and he climbs up the mountain. We know it's Mount Moriah. He prepares the altar. He tells Yitzchak, God told me I have to sacrifice you. Yitzchak says, if that's what God says, I'm ready. So Yitzchak says, but God, but Dad, I might flinch. So do me a favor, tie my hands to my feet, because otherwise you can't know what will happen when you bring the blade next to me. And so he does. That's the word akedah. Akedah means to bind one's hands to one's feet. And Yitzchak is lying on the altar. Avram takes the knife, and suddenly an angel appears and says, Avram, Avram. Avram says, what do you want? He says, don't touch the kid. He says, even a blemish? God told me to do this. The angel says, no, I was sent to tell you not to do this. So Avram says, but God himself told me to do this. Who are you to tell me not to? So God appears, and God tells him, now I know you're a God-fearing person. And the look up, Avram looks up, he sees a ram, that's what you should bring as an offering. And from now, people will know what it means to be a God-fearing person. Avram comes back with Yitzchak, and they go back to Be'er Sheva. And we end the parasha with news that a cousin has been born. Rebecca, who we will discover in next week's parasha, is going to be Isaac's wife. So if you have questions, you should have questions. If you don't have questions, either you know a lot or you weren't paying attention. You should have a lot of questions. So let's begin our parasha again, and now let's analyze what's going on here. So God appears to Avram. What's he doing? He's doing Bikur Cholim. The mitzvah of Bikur Cholim is to check up on the sick to see what they need. Avram just circumcised. He's an old man. And so Hashem comes to see what Avram needs. Avram is sad because his whole purpose in life is to have guests and no one's coming by. It's a scorching hot day. So Hashem has three angels show up to Avram. So the simple reading of the parasha is the way we read it. Three people show up. Avram runs out to greet them. They look like Arabs and he treats them nicely. He says, wash your feet, because they used to worship the sand on their feet. And he offers them to eat and drink. But there are three angels. So do angels take corporal form? That's a machlokas, Maimonides and Nachmanides. Nachmanides learns the parasha the way we described it, which is the way Rashi learns it. Maimonides disagrees. Maimonides says angels will never take corporal form. Angels are a spiritual concept. So when the Torah begins and says Hashem appeared before Avram, the Torah is, you should put a colon there. Hashem appeared before Avram, colon. And Avram saw the following vision. It was all a vision. In the vision, he saw three people. And so in the vision, he ran to the three people. None of this happened physically. That's Maimonides' opinion. And this is an ongoing machlokas, Maimonides, Nachmanides, throughout the Torah. Do angels ever take on physical form? Yes, sir.
You were mentioning before about the mysterious friends died.
Yes.
But, like, why did they die? They're trying to be like Hashem's...
Maybe in the end of the parasha we'll have time to get back to that. Okay? It's a good question. Yes?
Did Lot also have a vision? Question.
Yes, yes, yes. Very good, right? It's a good point, right? It's a very good point, yes. Avram's in pain. And he still wants to have guests. So Hashem sends him these three angels. He sees them in the form of three Arabs. He runs towards them. From here we learn, taking in guests is greater than having God's presence, because Hashem appeared to him, and he says, Hashem, please, can I just go do this mitzvah, and then we'll talk. And Hashem says, sure. So taking in guests is a great mitzvah, which we don't appreciate when we're bachelors. When you'll be married, and suddenly you'll realize that you're compromising your personal space and time, and that you have to prepare a bed, and then you have to clean up after them. And there's a lot of work involved, and if you're a young couple and you buy enough food for two for Shabbos, and suddenly having two guests means you double your expenses, and having six guests means you quadruple your expenses, so then you start appreciating that having guests is a real investment. You start appreciating that you don't have that much time to be with your family and your wife and your kids, and when you have guests, you have to give them the attention, and it's a real investment. As a bachelor, you think it's great, it's wonderful mitzvah, sure we should do it, our house should be an open house. You're right, that's the way it should be. But you should also appreciate that it involves a tremendous investment. You want to have guests, you have to be a partner in having guests. You have to help your wife, you have to help make the beds, you have to help clean up, you have to help entertain the guests, you have to help serve the food, you have to help buy the food, you have to help clean up after the guests. If you want to be a partner in the mitzvah, look at our parsha. Avram does all of that. He runs out to get the cattle, he slaughters the cattle, he makes the meat. All he asks her is to make the matzah, to quickly bake something, which and then they don't even use. So, okay, but I'm saying there's an idea of a partnership in Achnasas Arachim, and Achnasas Arachim involves work. He brings them the water to wash their feet. He does most of the Achnasas Arachim. So when we think of Achnasas Arachim, we have to think how to do it. And you'll notice that Sarah's in backstage, she's in the tent. Achnasas Arachim does not mean we compromise on modesty. A man should make the bed for a man, and a woman should make the bed for a woman, if they're present. If they're not here yet, then it doesn't matter who's making the bed. But to be standing in front of a woman and you're making the bed for her, that's not nice, that's immodest. If there's a man who's a guest in the house, then your wife shouldn't be making the bed when he's there. If he's not there, it's not a problem. If he's not in the room, if he doesn't see who's making him the bed, it doesn't matter. But again, we maintain the laws of modesty. So Sarah's in the tent. She's not sitting there schmoozing with all the guests, with all the guys. There's an element of modesty. Sarah would always take in the female guests. Sarah mekarevet et anashim. Sarah had a huge following of women who she was teaching. Avram had a huge following of men. People sometimes open websites where their intention is to do kiruv. They want to be nice to people and teach them about Judaism. That's great. But it should be clear, if you're a man that's manning the website should be only for men. Women should have women who teach them. I've had many times where women wanted to learn about Judaism. They wanted to convert. They were actually studying. And they'd send me questions, and I'd say, let me find you a rabbanit. I'll find you a woman who could answer your question. We learn this concept from Avram and Sarah. Avram teaches the men, and Sarah teaches the women. If women want to look online, no problem. If women want to have a steady communication, then the proper thing is they should have it with a woman. So Avram invites them. He says, please come, let me give you a little bit of water. You'll wash your feet, you'll rest under the tree, and I'll give you a little bit of bread. And this is the way of the righteous. They do emor me'at va'aseh harbeh. They say little, and then they do a lot. They don't commit themselves to a lot. They say, let me bring you a little bit of bread. Then the guy comes in, and suddenly Avram slaughters a whole animal for them. You guys know how much meat is in an animal? 5,000 shekel worth of meat. A small animal is over $1,000 worth of meat. A small animal is about $1,500 worth of meat. That's a small animal. Okay? When we say Avram slaughtered three animals for them, that means Avram prepared enough food for about 400 men. That's a lot of meat. You slaughter one animal, you have enough meat for almost two-thirds of a year. One animal produces a tremendous amount of meat, and that's a small animal. So Avram says, come, notice he tells them to wash their feet. If they are pagan and they worship the sand on their feet, he says, I'm happy to have you in my house, but you're not bringing idol worship into my house. One of the things that confuse people is this idea of being kind and yet setting limits. I am kind, but that does not mean you could bring to my table your pagan idol worship. Now, we've had many students who told their parents, you're welcome in my house, you may not wear that necklace with a cross on it. When you come to my house, it has to be without crosses. I'm telling you real stories, and people should be respectful of that. I'm not looking to tell you to be different. I'm asking you not to bring it into my house. Avram Avinu says, come, I'll bring you water outside, you'll wash your feet, and then you'll come sit under the tree and you'll eat. So the father of kindness, Avram Avinu, also has limits, where he says, this cannot enter my house. You will not bring an idol into my house. Yes, Yaakov?
So wife should not be present if you're having male guests over?
I didn't say that. I think there's an element of modesty. Of course the wife is present at a Shabbos table. The question is she the one schmoozing with them? What happens when Avram has to run out to deal with the cattle? That's why Sarah's in the tent, because otherwise you'll have a situation where she's sitting with all the male guests while he's dealing with the food. Very often you want to help your wife. You're a good husband, you want to help bring the food to the table, take the food off the table. What happens if, let's say, you have to leave the table? Should she be alone with the male guests? That's not proper. You should be at the table. You should help when she's in the kitchen. You'll be in the kitchen. But for you to go and do all the serving and then she sits there schmoozing with the guests, no. Men should be friendly with the male guests and women should be friendly with the female guests. We are respectful. We say good Shabbos to one another. We don't ignore a person at the table. But the main conversation should be, you should be with the male guests and she should be with the female guests. Yes?
Also, why did you say that they didn't even eat the matzah?
We'll get there. We'll get there in a minute. So, Avram rushes to the tent and he asks Sarah to prepare 3 se'ah of fine flour and prepare matzah. That's why our sages say this happened on Pesach. And Avram rushes to get good meat for them, to slaughter good cattle. And he brings Yishmael along, because part of education is that we teach a kid hands-on how we do things, even when it's tough on us and tough on them. Our sages say that Avram's bandages had just gotten the bleeding to stop. And when the 3 guests showed up, he ran out towards the guest. And as he's running towards them, his bandages opened and he started bleeding again. So Avram's bleeding. It's 3 days after the circumcision. He's 100 years old. He's 99 years old. And he started bleeding again. But that doesn't stop him. So he asked Sarah to prepare the food, and he brings Yishmael along, who's also freshly circumcised. They both circumcised only 3 days ago, and they could easily ask one of the servants, hey, could you prepare the food? They don't. Part of making a guest feel comfortable is you show them you're happy to do things. It says when you bring food to the table, you serve the guest. Why do you serve the guest? Because he'll be uncomfortable taking a good portion. So if you keep serving him until he says stop, so then he'll get a nice portion. But if you leave it to him, so then he won't get a nice portion. By the way, if you have guests often, I highly recommend that you serve your wife first and then the guests. Because very often the wife might not have anything delicious left by the time she gets to the table. Some guests have etiquette and some don't. Some guests know that you shouldn't take more than will ensure that everyone gets a nice portion. And some guests aren't aware of that. They take a nice large amount for themselves and they never think about the next guy or what's going to be with the wife who shows up at the table at the end of the meal. So when you guys have guests, try to take a nice portion for her before you give it to the guests. Yes?
What about probably that time Abraham's fame, people knew about him already. He fought the 4 kings. He wasn't like an anonymous guy, right? And even though with all this, when these 3 men, he didn't know their ages, whatever, he prostrates, and he noted, and they might be idol worshippers, but he still, and he calls them with a very honorable title, and prostrate, and bow, like, not bow down, but he, right? So I get very confused on how to relate. Is this like a real message for all of us, or just for someone who's very high? Should we try to be as respectful? Even it's very difficult for me how to relate to people that might be other orders. You like really treat them with such respect like this? And if so, why don't we do this?
I want to address the general question and not the specific question. The general question of what can we learn from Avraham Avinu is a very difficult question. On the one hand, we learn from Avraham Avinu. On the other hand, if we don't take the guidelines of Chazal, who are very exact in analyzing each story and telling us what lessons we should learn, then we could end up with many mistakes. So your question is correct, and it deserves a long answer. I can't address the specific question, but the general question is, you're right. You cannot just read the story and say, well, if Avram did this, then I should do that. You're right. It's a good question. You understand, there are many, many guidelines, and there are many details which we're not going into. That affect the question. Sarah is preparing the food, and suddenly she has her onset. It's been years since she's had her onset. So long as a woman doesn't hit menopause, so then she remains young. Her features remain young. Once a woman hits menopause, so that hormonal change changes many things about her. It changes a lot of a lot of her makeup, meaning it'll change the way a woman's body, it'll change the way her skin is, it'll change the way her form is. Menopause affects not only her hormones, but in fact, the hormonal shift is going to affect everything about her. And so a woman undergoes a huge change when she hits menopause. And Sarah, like many women, she withered. So suddenly her skin became shriveled and everything changed. And now Sarah's in the middle of preparing this dough, and suddenly she has her onset again. Now, a woman, even after menopause, can bleed every so often. Today, it's when a woman bleeds after menopause, it's most common that it's the lining of the uterus that's falling apart. It's actually a problem if a woman has menstruation after menopause. After she's completed menopause, it's less likely that she'll have a serious onset, and if she does, then you have to really look into it, because it could really be something else. It could be something completely different. But when Sarah has her onset again, so what's really happening is she's changing. And she's changing to the point that she's becoming like a 20-year-old again. And she's going to have her beauty all over again. And her hormones, everything's going to change. She's going to become young all over again. But she's not aware of that. All she sees is that suddenly she has her onset again. And back in the day, everyone knew that when a woman has her onset, when a woman has her period, it's unhealthy to come in contact with her. Today, we know that there are all kinds of chemicals that a woman imparts when she's had her onset. There are diseases that a man can get if he's intimate with a woman when she has her onset. Modern science knows that. But back in the day, they didn't know these things specifically. They just knew in general. As Nachmanides says, they wouldn't even walk on the earth she walked on. It's known that if you give a woman flowers, and she's having her period, so then the flowers will wilt much more quickly. It's known that when a woman makes dough, so then if she's having her period, then the dough doesn't rise. When a woman is having her period, the dough won't rise as well. It might not rise at all. So there are many things that are impacted that we see. Today we have understandings and science as to how that works. So at any rate, in those days, even without the Torah, people stayed away. We see it Ethiopian Jews till today. They even those who don't know much about Torah, they won't even hand things from hand to hand to any woman that knows she's having her period won't give you something from hand to hand. So Sarah sees she has her period, and it's very obvious to her that Avram doesn't want the dough she just made, and the guests shouldn't be served the matzahs she just made. So that's it. That doesn't become a part of the meal. So she's sitting in the back listening to the conversation. Yaakov, we're very short on time. If it's short, I'm with you.
Whether or not if she had already looked withered when she was captured by the king, then why would he desire her?
No, that's exactly what I'm coming to preclude. When she was 65, she hadn't yet had menopause when she was abducted by Pharaoh. Then she had menopause. And the proof of the fact that she went back to her youth is that in a few months she's going to be abducted by Avimelech, a 90-year-old woman who says, "Acharei veloti, after I've withered, haitali adna, now I've regained youth." You see she regained youth because you see the Avimelech, the king of the Philistines. And you're not talking about Egypt where she's unusual because she's the only white woman present. You're talking about Avimelech in Philistine territory. So what was he interested in Sarah for? So that's a logical proof that the Torah is indicating that she changed. She was still beautiful. Either she went back to her beauty. She herself says, "I've already withered." So that's why I was going with the Baalei HaTosfos that say what I just said. So Chazal say from this we learn that women are naturally curious. You guys will be on the phone and your wife's going to start asking you questions as you're having the conversation on the phone, and you'll wonder what's wrong with her. And the answer is there's nothing wrong with her. That's the way women are. They have more curiosity than men. That's why the pasuk tells us Sarah was listening intently behind the tent. She didn't know what conversation was about to ensue, but if there's conversation going on, she wants to hear it. Why do women gossip 10 times more than men? They want to know everything, right? They have a natural curiosity. The Midrash says, Hashem said, should I create women from the eye? Then they'll be very curious because the eye is always looking. I won't create a woman from the eye. Should I create a woman from the leg? No, then women will always want to go out places. I won't create her from the leg. Should I create woman from the hand? No, then women will take all kinds of things that are not necessarily theirs. I'm not going to create her from the hand. Should I create women from the tongue? No, then women will be very talkative. I don't want to create them from the tongue. So I'm going to create them from a modest, secluded place, from a rib. And the Medrash says, in spite of that, all the other things are relevant. Says I did that. So you all laugh. But the Medrash was actually telling us that this is part of the way women are, and so that we as husbands shouldn't be upset by it. Women are more talkative, and women are more curious, and women are interested in going out places. There are a lot of things that about a woman which are part of their nature, and you don't have to be upset when your wife is that way, because that's part of the way a woman is. And our sages, on the contrary, show each of these traits from the most modest women. The idea of being curious is from Sarah. The idea of going out is from Leah. The idea of taking things is from Rachel, who took her father's trophim. Each one our sages show from good women. So it's the idea is it's not a bad thing. It's a part of the way they are. Back to our parasha. So the angel tells her, I'm going to come back like this time, and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah hears this. Now, when Avram got his prophecy a half a year earlier, So Avram and Sarah knew that she was supposed to be pregnant. And Hashem had told them in a year's time she'll have a child. 6 months pass and nothing's doing. So even though Sarah had hope when she was 65 that she would still have children, but now she's reached the age of 90 and she's had menopause. And Hashem says you'll have a child and 6 months pass and nothing's happening. And now this Arab shows up and tells her, you're going to have a kid in a half a year. So she laughs. She gave up. You see, that there's a, it's very understandable that a person, after all of that, will give up. At the age of 90, she's been praying for this her whole life, and nothing worked. She was willing to give the maid to her husband. She said, maybe this will do it. Didn't work. God told Avram, leave, go to Canaan, you'll have children. They went to Canaan, they waited 10 years, and nothing doing. So at some point, Sarah says, okay, it's not happening. And then God says, no, in a year you'll have it. 6 months pass, she's not pregnant. So now an Arab shows up and tells her, in 6 months she's going to have a baby. In a second, Gabriel. So Sarah laughs. And Hashem says to Avram, why did Sarah laugh? I can make anything happen. So Yitzchak will be a preemie, but he'll be born in 6 months. You'll see. It's going to happen. And Avram asks her, why'd you laugh? And Sarah denies it. And our sages say, that's part of a woman's makeup. That when you try to challenge her on things, she's going to twist the truth. She's going to say it a little differently. And there's a long discussion as to why this is so. But it's important to know it's so. Because men very often get frustrated when they don't hear the exact truth from their wives. Our sages say no. There's a nature within women that under pressure, they're going to cave in. They're going to say it differently. They're going to say what they think you want to hear. Okay, Gabriel, you're about to ask me, didn't she have a baby in a year's time? Why do I keep saying in 6 months? No, it's not your question. Yeah, what's your question?
I was going to ask, didn't Avram laugh last week and left
a thought? Oh, so there's a mother sitting at the table, and her daughter-in-law sticks her hand into the salad and picks out a pickle and sucks on it, and then sticks her finger in and takes out another pickle. And the mother-in-law is seething, but she can't say anything. It's her daughter-in-law. So 2 minutes later, her daughter sticks her hand in and takes a pickle. So the mother yells at her and she says, you, what do you say to a person who's uncouth? What do you call him?
Pig.
No, there's a better word for it. Okay, I'm losing my English. She tells her, huh? Okay. That's not a way to behave. What's wrong with you? What are you picking food out of the salad for? So she means to tell her daughter-in-law as well, but she's not going to tell her daughter-in-law. By the same token, Avram is also being rebuked. Only Hashem's saying it to Sarah, and it's a way of getting the message to Avram as well. That's one pshat. Another pshat is that Avram laughed out of happiness and Sarah laughed out of doubt. Oh, yes.
Was basically that it's just 6 months and it's actually a year from then. So, yeah.
Okay, so it's two opinions. In the Talmud, in Tosfos, I went with one. Okay, it's two opinions. Figured the other one you'll know. They show up on Pesach, and a year later Yitzchak's born, right? One opinion says they showed up on Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah nifkida Sarah. There are two opinions. What holiday were they showing up in? If they showed up on Pesach, so we know Yitzchak was born on Pesach. He was born in Nisan. We know Yitzchak was born in Nisan. The question is, was he born a year after they came, or was he born 6 months after they came? When they said, La Moed Ashuv Elecha, at the time I will return to you, did they mean the next Moed, the next holiday? They were standing in Rosh Hashanah or Sukkot, and they meant Pesach. Or does La Moed mean next year at this time? Two opinions. So there are two opinions as to whether 6 months passed or a year passed. Either way, Yitzchak was born in Nisan.
Wait, and when Hashem said that,
No, they just didn't imagine it would take this long. So
why did Hashem make them wait so long?
Why did Hashem make Avram and Sarah wait so long to have a child? So it was a test. So we have to understand why people have tests in life. But our sages say that Hashem wants us to connect. And Hashem gives us challenges so that we will pray and connect. When we don't have challenges, then we have a hard time connecting. So we think we're praying to resolve the challenge, and we are taught that it's the other way around. We're given the challenge so that we'll pray. And one of my teachers added to that. He said, that also tells you that if you pray correctly without the challenge, if you don't need the challenge, then you won't get the challenge. The challenge is there because we don't make the effort without it to connect. So each person on their level. Matzref lakesef v'chur lazahav v'ish lefi ma'alalav. The verse says in Proverbs, you have a specific instrument that's used to purify silver, you have a specific instrument that's used to purify gold, and then man has to deal with life, and that's what helps him grow. And our sages say, if you look throughout the Tanakh, you'll see different people had different lengths of time in which they were barren. Sarah had her number of years till the age of 90. Rachel died at 25 or 45. She died at a very young age. So Rachel wasn't barren for too long. But you see, that's what she needed. Chana, how long was she barren for? So the Medrash goes into the number of years that the different giants of Jewish history were barren and says, right, each one had an exact amount that would help them develop where they were supposed to develop. So Hashem says, I have to tell Avram what's about to happen. I love Avram. Avram teaches his children to be kind and just people, to do charity, to be just, to be kind. So Avram's hallmark is his education. Why do I love Avram? Not just because of who Avram is, but because of the home Avram will build. Very often we think we have to do chesed all over the world in order to be like Avram. And yet Hashem says, I love Avram because of the home he will build. But Avram doesn't yet have kids. Right, but Hashem knows the type of house he's going to build. So Avram is described as being loved because of the house he will build. We have to remember that chesed number one is the house we're building, the children at home. So Hashem is going to destroy Sodom. What goes on in Sodom? So Sodom has tremendous blessing. Sodom is an area that you never had a vulture pass there because no one had to die there. There were no corpses there dying on the street because there was tremendous amount of food. And the people in Sodom and Amora said, we want to keep it all to ourselves. So they forbade any giving of charity. And if anyone gave charity, it was punishable by the death penalty. Now, they didn't want anyone to impinge on their wealth. So if a guest came to town, there was a law, you were not allowed to take any guests into your house. And if someone came into town collecting, so when they'd cross the bridge, they'd charge them a large fine, you crossed our bridge. So the next time the person would cross by water, he wouldn't use the bridge, so they'd catch him as he'd come out of the water, and they'd charge him double. And they'd say, you swam through our waters, that cost double the use of the bridge. So they had a bunch of laws that just didn't make any sense. If a guest came to town and he was short, they'd put him on a long bed, And then they'd charge people on two sides of him, grab his hands and legs, and start stretching him. They'd say, you have to fit the bed. And if a person came and he was tall, so they'd put him on a short bed, and they'd lie him down, and then they'd hack off his hands and legs, and they'd say, you have to fit the bed. And they had all these funny laws, cruel laws. If a person walked into town and someone threw a rock at them, so then the person would start bleeding. It says when Eliezer, Avram's servant, came into town, they threw a rock at him. Now Eliezer was a big, muscular guy, and he started bleeding. So Eliezer grabbed the guy and took him to court. And he walks into court, and the judge asks what happened, and Eliezer says, this man threw a rock at me and caused me to bleed. So the judge says, you have to pay him money. Eliezer says, I have to pay him? The judge says, sure, bloodletting costs money. If you'd go to a doctor to let blood, you'd have to pay money. The guy did you a service. Eliezer says, really? He picks up a rock, throws it at the judge, and says, now you owe me, so you pay him. So Eliezer was a big guy. They tell Eliezer, we have a bed for you. Eliezer says, from the day my master Sarah passed away, I don't lie in a bed. So Eliezer didn't go to sleep on the bed, and they didn't catch him that way. So okay, that's a medrash that needs a lot of work. Did this happen before Sarah died, after Sarah died? Stone wasn't around after Sarah died. Okay, good questions for a different occasion. But back to our story. So Sodom and Amorah have this rule, and Lot's daughter, or a girl, it doesn't say exactly which girl, some say it was Lot's daughter, she goes out, and there's a poor man there, and no one's given him anything, and she takes her bucket to go draw water, and when she goes to draw water, she hides food in the bucket, and she calls him to a hiding place, and she gives him food, and then she goes to draw water. And the people of Sodom and Amorah see this poor guy sticking around town, and he's not dying. So they can't figure out why isn't he dying? No one's supposed to give him food. So they set up spies and they discover that this girl has been giving him food. So they take the girl and they coat her with honey and they put her on a rooftop where she'll be stung to death by the bees and the whole city can hear her wailing, so everyone will know not to feed the poor. And that's what the Pasuk says. Hashem says, the cry of Sodom and Amorah is so great, their sins are so heavy, I'm going to go down and see if the cry that came up to me is true. If so, I'm going to see. So Hashem has to go down to see what's going on in Sodom and Amorah. Whenever you see such terminology, you understand that's not to be taken literally. The Torah is teaching us something, right? The Torah was teaching that even Hashem, when He's judging, says, let me get a close-up look. Not that Hashem needs it. It's there to teach us, as we discussed from Rav Soloveitchik, based on the Rambam, that when Dibra Torah Kilshom Bnei Adam, when the Torah used humanistic terms, the Torah is coming to educate us, to tell us in our terminology how we should behave. So Hashem says, let me go down and see what's going on. And Hashem tells Avram, I'm destroying Sodom and Amorah. What's Avram's job? To pray and say, maybe not. So Avram's going to do different than Noah. Noah hears about the flood and he does not pray about the people. But Avram is going to pray about the people. So Avram is going to start praying about Sodom and Amorah. Now, Avram has a certain element of responsibility because in Avram's kindness, he took a step too far. When Avram captured the four kings, and he had all the people of Sodom and Amorah his, and the king of Sodom and Amorah acknowledges that they all belong to Avram, he tells Avram, give me the people, you keep the wealth. And Avram says, I want nothing. So in heaven they said, what do you mean you want nothing? By what right do you give these people back to the king of Sodom and Amorah? You could have taught them all monotheism. So we think, what a cruel thing. If you take them as slaves, that's the worst thing you can do. Comes the Torah and says, no. You would have saved their lives. You would have taught them to be ethical people. So they would have been slaves in your house, but they wouldn't have been all destroyed. What's going to happen now? They're not ethical. They are the worst society on the planet, and they will all die. So on the one hand, Avram's pleading for their lives. On the other hand, there's an element where in heaven, Avram was also held accountable. Out of Avram's kindness, he should have also insisted on holding on to them. Sometimes we think to be kind is just to give the other person what they want. That's not true. Sometimes to be kind is to help the person find the right path in life. And even if that means, and by means that sometimes on the surface seem less than kind. So as parents, we also have to know that. Your kids will say, I don't want to go to school. Let me drop out of high school. Let me go make a living now. Maybe that's not such a good idea. So Avram starts arguing. And this teaches us how prayer works. When we see something about to happen, our job is to pray it should happen for the best or not happen at all. Avram could say, Hashem, you know best. That's what's supposed to happen. Okay, fine, you're God. What am I going to say? No, if I know this is going to happen, then obviously I'm supposed to say something about it. I'm supposed to pray. How many of us prayed about the 200 girls that Boko Haram took into captivity? What do you mean? If we know about it, then obviously we're supposed to do something about it. So that doesn't mean pick up an M16 and go searching for him. Maybe for some of us, yeah, but for most of us, not. I knew you were going to nod your head. Yes, Mr. Singh, because I said that line for you. But we have access to the force of all forces. Our davening is supposed to reflect the caring for all of humanity. So Avram hears that the most evil society on the planet is about to die, and Avram prays. If he knows about it, then obviously he's supposed to do something about it. He's supposed to pray about it. And Hashem tells Avram, and no, they don't have this many righteous or that many righteous, and Avram keeps trying. The angels come to Sodom. It's evening. Lot is sitting by the gates. And Lot welcomes them. He says, come, I live right around the corner. Let me show you a tricky way to go. No one will see you. You'll be my guest. Lot's wife was from Sodom and Amorah. So when he brings in these guests, initially they said no. He insists. When he brings in the guests, she's not too happy about it. And they run out of salt. So she goes to the neighbor and says, you know, I need some salt. And the neighbor says, what do you need salt for? She says, my weird husband, he's bringing in all these funny customs into our town. He brought in guests. Can you imagine? Look at what's wrong with him. So for a little bit of salt, she divulged the secret and endangered everyone. And because of that, she's going to turn into a pillar of salt. So they're sitting down at night, and suddenly there's a knock on the door, and the whole town has gathered. They're surrounded by everyone. And that's the difference between this story and the story we read in the book of Judges, where on the Jewish hilltop of Benjamin, the derelicts, the bums, the dregs of society showed up and raped a woman to death. That story, called Pilegesh Begiva, which was Jews who did it, but it was the lowlifes of society. Here you have the whole city surrounded. The elders, the youngsters, everyone agreed that this should happen. And they say, give us the men because we want to rape them. And Lot comes out, closes the door behind him. So he's in danger. He's endangering himself for the guests. And he says, please, don't do evil things. I have two daughters. They're both virgins. I'll take them out and you do whatever you want. Lot was a respectable person. Let's think back. Everyone here was alive and free because of Lot. And they all knew it. Because they were all in captivity. And Avram came and rescued all of them. And everyone knew why Avram came. Avram came, why? What's he interfering and risking his life? For Lot. So they all valued Lot. Thanks to him, they've been around the last decade and a half. 26 years now, that they've been around thanks to Lot. And even so, they're willing to do this. And they're not done yet. Because Lot offers his daughters, and it's a way of saying, you're killing me by taking my guests. He doesn't know they're angels yet. Going with Nachmanides, right? And they refuse. And they say, get out of here. And who are you? You're a newcomer to town. And Lot argues, and they argue back. And suddenly they start making advances. They're going to break down the door. And the angels pull them into the house. They close the door and they make everyone blind. So you'd think people go blind. They go back home. It's the middle of the night. They're not done. They keep clambering, trying to find the entrance to the house. And again, remember, they owe Lot. They owe their lives, their freedom to Lot. And Lot tries to convince his sons-in-law. And obviously they think he's crazy. And the morning comes and they whisk him out of the city. And they say, don't look back. You're not on a level to see destruction. And we have a special tune on the word Vayitmamo that Lot kept delaying. That's called a Shalshelet. It shows up only a few times in the Torah. And it goes, da-da-da-da. He delayed. He kept trying to grab a little bit more money until they finally grabbed him and took him out. And they said, run for your life. What are you doing worried about money? Don't look back. Keep running. Go to Avram. And Lot says, let me stay in this little city. Now that's a very interesting thing. I don't know pshat in this. How come Lot was able to save a city, one out of the five, and Avram couldn't? The only understanding I have is that in prayer, you have to find the right angle. And you don't have to be the biggest Talmud Chacham and the biggest Tzaddik. Any person, as we find in other places in Tanakh, any person can make the difference. Every one of us, no one knows what's the right claim. And when Lot says, but this city was built 2 years after the rest of them, so it's they haven't done as many sins as the rest of them, in heaven they say he's got a point. When we judge them as a cluster, as a group of five, so then they should all be destroyed. But if he's asking to save one out of the five, so that one he has a good argument for. So Lot comes up with an argument that Avram did not come up with, and he saves one of the five cities. Now Lot himself was saved. Why? Because Avram kept praying for the cities. Avram's praying, and Avram, in the end, Avram sees like he didn't accomplish anything. Oh yes, he did. Doesn't seem like he accomplished anything, but he accomplished. He saved his own nephew. He saved his own kin. So Lot has tremendous merits in heaven because he went with Avram. He accompanied Avram in his tests. And why is Avram so concerned? Because Avram keeps thinking, if not for me, Lot wouldn't be in all this trouble. Because Lot would have stayed in Haran. God told me to leave Haran. The whole reason why Lot is living in Sodom is because he came with me. God told me to go, and Lot came along. So Avram has this guilt with him. So that's why when Lot goes into captivity, Avram feels like he's got to run and save him, because he says it's all my fault that he was living there, that he went into captivity. Is it really his fault? Lot chose to live with sinners. But Avram feels like I had a hand in it. If not for me, he wouldn't have had that test. And that's why Avram runs to fight for him. And over here too, Avram prays for him. And then Lot gets saved because of that. Yes?
Didn't Lot want to live there because
right.
And
in that sense, you're right. It was Lot's fault. Correct. So other commentaries say that from Avram we learn how dedicated we have to be for family. You're right. That's another opinion. You're correct. Yes.
Do you see this fourth city any other time in Tanakh?
I don't remember. So Lot's wife looks back, she misses her daughters, and she becomes a pillar of salt. There's a whole medrash about how that pillar of salt is the source of the Dead Sea. That's why the Dead Sea has all the salt. It's all from Lot's wife. That the sea developed around her, this pillar of salt that every night would get worn down, and then it would be resurrected again. And it seems in Talmud that there was a place that you could see this pillar that was Lot's wife. The Talmud discusses where it's located and that they could actually see it. The Talmud discusses how you go there to see it. So it seems like they could see it. It says there was a special blessing you would make when you saw. So it seems like they could still witness it. They could see it. Okay, so Lot is scared. He thinks that the city Tzoar is going to be overturned. It's just a matter of time. And so he goes up the mountain with his two daughters. And his two daughters are tremendously pious. And they go into a cave. And in heaven, it's been decided that Mashiach has to be born. And whenever something really good is about to happen in the world, so Satan steps up to the plate and says, let me stop it. I'll give you a few examples. Shabbos is about to settle in your house. You won't find a house where there isn't havoc and tension. But wait a second. We make it for Shabbos. Shabbos is going to enter here in Jerusalem at when sunset? 4:55? So 4:15 was Shabbos, candle lighting this week, right? 4:15 in the afternoon. And in the summer, candle lighting can be 7:30. A difference of 3 hours, and there's always that same pressure. Why? You always have to prepare three meals. You always have to clean up the house. You always have to shave and shower and wear nice clothing and get the shul on time. Doesn't matter when Shabbos starts, there's pressure. Because the pressure isn't because of that. The pressure is because great spirituality is about to enter the home, great holiness. And so Yetzer Hara comes in and says, let me stop that. A woman has a mitzvah of going to mikveh, right? After this couple's been separated for 13 days from the time of her onset, now she's finally hit after 7 clean days, she's going to mikveh. Ask any couple that day when she's going to go to mikveh is the most tense day. Almost always there are fights back and forth. I once wrote a piece entitled, Mikveh Night Doesn't Have to Be Fight Night. And everyone who saw it was like, wow, I thought it was only in my house. Why? Because there's about to be holiness in the house. The couple's about to be rejoined. And so the Yetzer Hara does his best. So Mashiach's about to come to the world in our parsha. And Mashiach's going to come from David. And David's going to come from Ruth. And Ruth is going to come from that union of Lot and his daughter. Lot and his daughter, one of his daughters, his elder daughter, is going to have a child named Moab. And from that child, Moab, is going to come the girl named Ruth. So whenever something good's about to come to the world, the Yetzer Hara steps up to the plate and says, let me stop it. And so therefore we have this concept that whenever light's going to come to the world, Hashem brings it out from darkness. So something that would seem to be the most heinous act is about to happen. A father's going to sleep with his daughter. But everyone does it for the right reason. Lot is stoned. There's a miraculous pitcher of wine found in this cave. Did you ever wonder where they get wine from? They think the whole world's destroyed. How do they have wine to give their father to drink? So it says, the Medrash says, Hashem made a flask of wine appear in the corner of the cave, a flask of wine that was especially intoxicating. Lot drinks it, and he doesn't understand what's flying. And his eldest daughter comes, and she's not sure what she's supposed to do, but she says to herself, Dad told me that back in the Garden of Eden, so Cain and Abel slept with their sisters, and that's how the world began. Chesedu. Hashem allowed it in order to create a world. So if now all that's left is me, my sister, and dad, so obviously this is what God wants us to do. There's no other way. So they don't want to do it. They're not happy doing it, but they make their father stone drunk. They think there's no way to bring him to do it without it. And then the elder one sleeps with him. And they thought, just like there was a marble initially, so now there was a marble, there was a flood of fire. So the elder one does it, and then she tells the younger sister, you should do it too. Who knows what's going to succeed? You notice they don't do it more. Meaning one time, and they wait to see, are we pregnant? And in fact, they are. Our sages say, whenever you have an opportunity to do a mitzvah, try to do it sooner rather than later. The elder one forced herself to do it a night before the younger one, and that's why she was the mother of the Davidic dynasty 4 generations before the younger one. Because the younger one had a child named Ammon, and from him came Naamah Ammonit, who was the mother of Rechavam. So Solomon is going to marry a girl from Ammon, and from her will continue the Davidic dynasty. But that's 4 generations later. So you see, our sages viewed what these girls did as a mitzvah. It says, there's a response in Negros Moshe, where a man asks Rabbi Feinstein, he says, He gave a class and he spoke about Lot's daughters and he spoke not nicely about them. And then one of the girls appeared to him in the dream, or both of them appeared in a dream, and they were upset at him. And Rabbi Feinstein writes to him, he says, they were pious girls. You did wrong in speaking that way about them. You have to ask them forgiveness. And we're out of time. There's an end to that story. A very scary end to that story, but we're out of time. So Thursday night, remind me. We'll pick up here. No, the story's not over. We'll pick up here. Remind me Thursday night.